Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the assurance of salvation. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again together. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, on the last broadcast, we were discussing the issue of assurance and how what we think about our assurance is tied to what we think about both salvation and sin. And on the last broadcast, I was going over with you the history of the second view of salvation and how it all started back in the 1600s. This view of salvation, that is only a little over 400 years old, has become the dominant view of salvation in the world today and teaches that salvation, as well as assurance, is conditional. This view teaches that salvation can and is lost to those who acquire it because they do something wrong or they don't do something right. And this is the view that I was taught when I was first saved in the early 1970s. And I believed that view for over 30 years until I began to study the Epistle of Romans several years ago. Now, those who believe this view teach that even though someone has been genuinely saved and born from above, they can lose their salvation if they commit certain sins or if they don't do certain things that the Bible commands. Of course, just which sins have the power to destroy their salvation differs from church to church. Some churches teach that if you don't attend their Sunday services, then you will lose your salvation. Others teach that if you commit the so-called big sins, like adultery or lying or idolatry, you will lose your salvation. Still others teach that if you try to sin, that is, if your sin is premeditated, then that means that you're lost, even if at one time you were found. Now, I know many of these people personally, and I love them. I spent over 30 years in this camp, and I can testify truthfully to you that most of the people who believe that you can lose your salvation love Jesus, and they would be very willing to lay down their lives for the Lord. They're very sincere, and they have a real zeal for God. Most of these people desire to love and serve God with all their hearts, and I would never try to say or do anything that would cause them any discomfort or harm. But with all the tenderness that I can muster, I must respectfully say that they are wrong about this issue. And they are wrong primarily because of just a few concepts that are not defined properly in their hearts and minds. And this brings me much sadness because these people are my friends. And I love them. And when they hear me speak today about the assurance of salvation in the very same way that John spoke about it, they feel as though I'm backslid, or that I'm condoning sin, or that I'm a traitor, or that I've left my first love. But again, I speak about salvation and assurance the way that I do because I cannot escape what Scripture clearly teaches about this issue. And so I have to repeat the words of Martin Luther, who, when confronted by the Roman Church over his views about salvation and assurance in order to recant, said, quote, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture, I do not accept the authority of what any man teaches, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to go against Scripture is neither right nor safe. I do not doubt for one second that those who teach that we can lose our salvation are themselves not saved. I believe that many of them are saved. But I will say that the only reason we can be saved and still be off base in our theology is because what I'm teaching about salvation is true. Namely, that salvation is solely and wholly a sovereign act of God that is accomplished without any action or assistance in any way from any man. And because that is true, the assurance of that salvation is safe, it's secure, it is certain, and yes, it is eternal. Now, the great objection that many people have about a statement like this is that the very same objection that I used to have. It seems to some that by saying that salvation is certain, that it gives people a license to sin. It seems that when you tell somebody they're saved eternally, that you're allowing them to go ahead and sin with abandon, with no thought of ever having any eternal consequences about their actions. And I want to talk about that for a moment. This argument is ancient, and one that many people have bannered about for many, many centuries. What happens when somebody who is saved sins? How are sins that are committed after salvation paid for? And just how do our sins that we commit after we are saved affect our salvation? How you answer these three questions formulates your view of just how secure and steadfast your assurance is. So let's take them one at a time. The first question is, what happens when someone who is saved sins? The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So the Bible teaches that any time that we transgress God's law, we're sinning. And then in James chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So from this we know that even if we keep all of God's law for a whole day and yet slip up in just one area, it is as though we have broken the entirety of God's law. And so at the end of the day, we are in fact nothing more than a transgressor of the law. And we can dress this up any way we want to, but the fact remains that because we are flesh, we sin. Now the point that I'm making is this. If sin causes us to lose our salvation, then nobody is saved because everybody sins. That is the harsh reality of sin. All men sin and come short of God's glory. Lost people sin, but saved people sin too. Everybody sins. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying, and God's Word does not say, that sin is okay. It's not. Sin is wrong. Sin offends God. Sin must be repented of and turned away from. And saved people will do that multiple times every single day. But the point that I'm making is that if our sin causes us to lose our salvation, then we are not saved for very long on any given day, because we don't get very far into the day until we sin. So there is a great misunderstanding about this issue in the body of Christ today. And because of a lack of sound biblical teaching, we have two extreme positions. Both of them are unbiblical, that people naturally migrate toward concerning salvation and sin. Some people view their own personal sin as not being that big a deal, and so they excuse most or all of their own personal transgressions, and then they try to appease their guilty conscience by saying that because they have a good heart or because they're trying to serve the Lord, that God sees all that and excuses their sinful behavior. These people may well repent at night right before they go to bed with some kind of prayer that basically asks God to forgive them for all their sins. And these people might even tell you that praying this prayer right before they go to sleep is mandatory, lest they die in their sleep. Of course, they would be hard-pressed to explain just what would happen to them if they had died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon before they could pray that prayer. But this type of thinking leads people to eventually become self-righteous and to believe that they themselves possess some inherent goodness that allows them to escape damnation. They would be quick to say that your sins might cause you to lose your salvation, but they rarely, if ever, think their own transgressions are serious enough to warrant them missing heaven. This is just one of the many inconsistencies that this unbiblical position manifests. This is the very same trap that the Pharisees fell into. And you need to know that this is wrong thinking, and it's very common today. These people have great assurance in their own salvation, but when asked, they will tell you that the reason that they are secure in their salvation is due to what they do in obeying God or in following the rules. So in reality, their assurance is not based on what God did for them. It is based on what they do for God. And that is exactly what the unsaved Pharisees taught. But the second position that people who do not correctly understand sin migrate toward is just as bad. These other people readily acknowledge that they sin, but rather than go into self-righteousness, these people sink into utter despair over their lack of being able to walk perfectly sinless before God. These people have no assurance at all, because they reason to themselves that if they were truly saved, then they would not sin. They must not be saved, therefore, because they periodically sin. And these people live continually in great torment. Now, the only way to correct both of these wrong views about sin and how sin affects our salvation, and the only way to relieve both groups from their error, is to teach the Scriptures correctly. And that is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Those who believe that a saved person can lose their salvation must acknowledge some facts before we can proceed. First of all, the theology that teaches that salvation is conditional and is not permanent is not Protestant theology. Protestant theology does not teach that salvation is conditional. Roman Catholic theology teaches that salvation is conditional. Now, I'm not the one who formulated either Catholic or Protestant theology, so don't get angry with me when I say this. The fact of the matter is that one of the greatest divides between Catholicism and Protestantism back in the 16th century was over the issue of the assurance of salvation, precisely what the Apostle John is dealing with in these six verses. So when you believe that your salvation is not permanent and is conditional, then please know that you are in alignment with Rome. You are not in alignment with what the Reformers taught about salvation. Now, that may not bother you, but here's another thing to think about. To believe that salvation is conditional puts you at odds with every major figure in Christian history. All of the giants of the Christian faith, all of them, believed and taught and wrote the very same thing about salvation. That it was a sovereign act of God alone to undeserving sinners, and that it had nothing to do with what man did or did not do. Ignatius, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, Athanasius, Chrysostom, Augustine, Patrick, Anselm, Waldo, Wycliffe, Huss, Gutenberg, Luther, Latimer, Knox, Calvin, Rutherford, Baxter, Owen, Bunyan, Newton, Watts, Edward, Whitfield, Brainerd, Judson, Boehner, McCain, Ryle, Warfield, Spurgeon, Lewis, Barth, Lloyd-Jones, Bonhoeffer, and Graham. Many, many other names that you may recognize were all unanimous in believing and teaching that salvation was certain and that it was permanent and that it was eternal precisely because it was a sovereign work of God alone. Now, I realize that this collection of great men may not impress some of you. And so, Lord willing, on the next broadcast, we will get into what will impress you and what should impress you. We will investigate just what the Scriptures teach about this very important subject. Until then, I've got to stop right now, but please join me again as we continue our journey through the Epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.